Hello, Jane. My audience of one. There's probably a couple of people downstairs. Yes, and there's probably lots of people I'm going to send the recording to, and so I'm excited to get into my testimony. This is part one of my testimony. For those listening in the church, most people know that I was raised Roman Catholic, and so that's kind of a big focus of this, is just kind of that transition and what that looked like for me. I'll open in a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for the good news. Thank you for your gospel, a truth that we often forget and many of us for so long never even knew. Help us to cling to that and to share that with others in the way that your gospel lives loudly, uniquely in all of us individually, and let us just give you praise and glorify you and love you and remember how you love us. Amen. So in the next slide, I just kind of want to start with a bit of my background and my family and just kind of where I came from. So my mom was raised Roman Catholic, and my dad was actually Southern Baptist and converted to Catholicism before they got married and have raised all their children Catholic. And you can see me and with all my stuffed animals, we're all praying the rosary. I'm very, very Catholic. I think I was having a funeral for one of my animals, or they died, and so we were praying for their soul. But it's one of my favorite pictures because I just look so sad in the corner praying the rosary with all my dolls and stuffed animals. There's another little picture of me in the bottom left corner. It's Father Bob, who married my parents and baptized me. So that's special. And then I have a picture of me with my parents and my two brothers. I have two older sisters, an older brother, and a little brother. I don't have a more recent picture of all of my family together, at least not like a nice one that you can see everyone clearly like that. So that's my family. So I was raised very traditional Roman Catholic. Around the time that I remember even going to church, probably like 5 or 6, my family had found the traditional Latin Mass within the Roman Catholic Church. If you don't know, in the 60s, the Catholic Church made like a new Mass or an English version of the Mass, which is probably the majority of the churches, especially in America. But around when I was little, they found the traditional Latin Mass and started going there. And so I had been going there for as long as I could remember going to church. And so the whole Mass is in Latin, but they do repeat the like readings in English and the sermons in English. But it was just, it's a very traditional, ancient form of worship that developed early on, and it's a beautiful experience. I still recommend everyone to at least experience a traditional Latin Mass, just for how long it's been in practice. And then I would say the first turning point for me in my Christian walk, being like raised as a Christian, as a Catholic Christian, was my confirmation. That's the last picture there, me with my confirmation sponsor. It's kind of like a self-picked godparent in a way, and your representative in the church, really. And your because we have baptism and communion and then confirmation when you're confirmed in the church. And it's kind of becoming an adult in the church and making your faith your own, or the Catholic faith your own. And so that was a big turning point for me, because my priest in the class, the confirmation class leading up to it, just had a huge emphasis on like the importance of it and like who we were becoming and like the responsibility we're taking on. And the term that stood out to me the most was a soldier of Christ. And like that was just like, it just, I think really during that time is when the spark was lit within me, and like I realized like how serious it was and how exciting that was. And so that was very inspiring for me, and a big turning point, I think, in my faith was my confirmation. I was about 13, maybe 14 at that point. So in the next slide, one of the, these are just kind of a couple pictures from different churches and me bringing my Protestant best friends to Mass, and just like I was like on fire for the Roman Catholic Church, and really just it was through COVID was interesting too, because there was a long time where we couldn't go to church or Mass or anything, and everything was shut down, and that was really, really hard. There's a big focus in the Roman Catholic Church of the true presence of Christ physically and spiritually in the church and in their communion and everything. And going so long without it was like really hard and really miserable. And I just, I remember the first time that I went to Mass kind of during slash after COVID. And I didn't, like, we didn't think that he was going to do communion, because it was kind of, they were starting to do Mass but weren't like distributing communion. And then, like, it got to the point of communion. Everyone was standing up and lining up, and I got, like, so excited, and I got to receive communion, and I just cried, and it was, like, amazing. But it was, like, yeah, this was a big time as I was entering high school then that I was really, like, living out my faith. One of the big things and transitions for me, or ways that I kind of dived into theology, because at this point I was just, like, I'm very theology obsessed and church history obsessed, and I was just like diving into it. And so in the next slide, one of the things that I got really into was head covering and that topic. My oldest sister actually started doing it. She married someone who had a Jewish background, so I thought maybe she was doing it for him, like it was a Jewish thing. I was like, why are you wearing a head covering? And she told me to read 1 Corinthians 11. And some passages in there. And so I did. And it said that you disgrace God when you don't cover your head when you pray or prophesy and just in worship. And so that kind of, I kind of dove into that because I was like, okay, well, it says it there. And then, like, in especially in the traditional Roman Catholic Church, we do wear veils. It's usually like these lace mantillas, like famous in Spain. Popularized in the 1700s, you can tell I study a lot about that. The daily head covering wearing, or even covering more, like not just lace, was foreign to me. And so I really studied like the history of that, and became very convicted, because it was only until very, very, very recently that we really changed our views on that. And I really, really would love to do a 9:30 all about head covering, if GCF would be willing, because I really studied like the words and what they mean in the scriptures, how they were interpreted then, how and why they were interpreted for years and years until very recently, and I just became convicted that especially in times of worship, we should have our heads covered as women. But that was just like a big, that was kind of my first experience of being convicted by something. It was very huge for me, and some, the practice I still hold to in different ways now. At that point, I was covering every day, all day, because at that point, it was just more convenient to always be prayer ready, is what I said, of like, why, like, I if I'm praying all the time, for one, then I should be covering all the time. But then two, even in specific times of like going to prayer, sitting in the scripture, it's easier than just like having to put on something and pull it off every time. So I was covering like every day. I haven't, my convictions about that have changed a little bit, but especially in public corporate worship is like bare minimum for me as far as my convictions go. So that was just a huge turning point for me. Next slide. Another thing I had done during that time was made a social media account specifically for theology, because I was doing all this research and reading and studying, and I wanted a place to share it. And so this is an account I still have. I kind of take several month breaks at a time. I haven't posted in a while, but I had it. I have had it throughout high school and my transition and everything. And the name is Madame Metanoia. Metanoia is Greek, and it means the journey of changing one's mind, heart, self or way of life, the act of reforming, becoming new. It ended up being quite ironic or just like prophesying my future, I think, because the idea was like to do that for other people. Like I'm, you know, going to share so much for them and it's going to change them and reform them and their way of life and inspire them. And it, I ended up having quite that journey myself. So I love the Greek word, and it is very much kind of my branding for that social media page. And the next slide, a huge part of my life during high school was speech and debate club. Most of you who know me know that. I did very well in everything I competed in, and it was such a blessing. I got pretty much all of the majority of my friends that I still have today are from that. And like, I met David there, and just speech and debate was huge for me and very inspiring as far as like a way to practice speaking on matters of faith was for some of the speeches, but then also inspired me for kind of my career path. Because I started having a legal career soon after and started studying law. It just was very helpful for me in learning how to speak and articulate and communicate and think critically, and was a huge, huge blessing for me. On the next slide, one of those things was David. I met in speech and debate club. And What do I say about David? We had a very, very rough start to our relationship. We met when we were 15, and I joined Speech and Debate Club. Started liking each other at 16. Weren't allowed to date until I was 18. So, like, unofficially started dating at 17. Officially started dating at 18. As a Roman Catholic, and he was Protestant, and if that, for some people, that doesn't mean anything, that doesn't matter. But it did for us, and we did really care. It was very important for us. And so that was a struggle for us just in general, but also for that reason and other reasons, my parents were very against him and did not want us to have a relationship. And it got to the point where we weren't allowed to associate or interact at all or even have a friendship. So for a couple of years, we were really just even fighting to like have a friendship and to be able to interact. Because we really just clicked and enjoyed each other's company, obviously, because we ended up getting married, spoiler. It was a very, very rough couple of years through high school for me, through that experience and others. Just that transition into adulthood with my family was very hard. And so, that was a rough time, but we did end up dating when I turned 18. My birthday's in the summer. So after I turned 18 was then I had like my whole senior year of high school still left because my mom just, that's the way my parents wanted to graduate their kids as 18, even though I was like almost 19 at that point. On the next slide is high school graduation, moving out in GCF. So this was a very busy time for me because of a lot of the interpersonal issues at home and struggles, even though David and I had been dating at that point for all through my senior year. I ended up moving out as soon as I could after high school graduation. And I ended up moving into the Osborne's house after meeting them a couple times. It's like one of the only few pictures I have living in their basement. I would get flowers all the time to make me happy. I don't think I had even come to GCF, like a GCF service until after living with them. I'd come to the ladies' Christmas party. It was my first interaction with everyone at GCF. I remember I was a little nervous because I didn't know anybody, and my secret Santa was Deanna, who wasn't even there because she was sick, and so I didn't meet her for a bit, but that ended up also being kind of serendipitous, I should say, of like Deanna ended up being my secret Santa, or I was hers. And so, yeah, especially just that first several months or year, had a great relationship with Deanna and Melody, and I feel like they really discipled me or walked me through discipleship, either in example and just the relationship with me, or Deanna and I kind of had more intentional, like, times of sitting down and, like, being discipled. That was a big switch for me. I will say real quick, since moving out and after graduating high school, I had moved out before I had gotten a job, but then I did interview for a job, and it did work out that I got it at a law firm, which was huge. I hadn't quite finished my associate's in legal studies yet because I just had one more year after graduating high school to do that. I had started doing it in high school. But I had taken all my legal-specific classes first, so I just kind of had the general classes left for my last couple semesters, which I think kind of helped me get that job, too, because I was able to kind of say I effectively have the associates. I've done all the legal-specific classes, which was a huge help. One of the only or best pictures I have of my cubicle was when I decorated for Christmas. I believe I didn't win the Christmas cubicle decorating contest. I was a little bitter about that. But so I was working full-time at a law firm during this time after moving out and living with the Osborne. So I started coming to GCF with David. At this point, I was going to the early mass at my Catholic church and then coming here. Because I would even going to the early mass at like 8 o'clock, I was able to kind of come here in time for the 9:30 and be here like the whole time. I started doing that just in general because David and I were trying to have a relationship and wanting to get married. And so we were talking a lot about theology and visiting each other's churches. But I got to a point, at least in my specific church, the best way I can describe it is that I felt hungry and my shepherd wasn't feeding me. I didn't walk away inspired or learning anything. At that point, the pastor at that church made every sermon very just kind of political, and it got to the point of like just kind of screaming at us about things like abortion and stuff. So there was one time I had to walk out and sit in the back because I was like, this is my sanctuary. This is not where I come for that experience. And so I felt so hungry, especially for me so on fire and like, you know, deep in theology and wanting something, wanting the word, and I was not getting it. And so I would go to mass, early mass, to get my Catholic fix, and then I would come here, and I would get fed. And it was an amazing experience to start coming here and hearing the word here and seeing community. That would have been summer of 2023 then that I started really getting discouraged because I felt like I had no place in Christ's church on the Catholic side or the Protestant side. I felt like I had no place. I didn't fit in anywhere. I felt like a lot of the things about faith and Christianity and the word were more real and I cared about it than a lot of my other Catholic friends. I started realizing I've never had a conversation about Christ or my relationship with Christ with a Catholic. So many conversations about church history and church politics, but never about Christ. And I would have conversations here with different people, and we'd be talking about Christ and my relationship with Christ. It was just a lot of confusion, but I was realizing what I was finding is I was finding more of Jesus and experiencing him the more I looked outside of the Roman Catholic Church, which I think at the time was more just like upsetting. And I was just like, I didn't know if I felt like I was being like tricked or led astray or something. And, it went against everything that I believed coming from the one true church, you know. I had my first like real encounter with Jesus in the Osborne's basement that summer. It was July 28th, and David had come and picked me up. He would pick me up to either go work out or go out for dinner or something, and we were just sitting on the couch talking real quick. I think I was putting on my shoes or something, but then we were just sitting and talking, and all of a sudden, I heard a whisper in my left ear saying, it was like a little kid's voice saying, "Jesus Christ is here." And at first I kind of ignored it because that's weird. I've never had this experience before, and I'm literally talking to David right now. Like, it was just the most casual thing. But then all of a sudden, like, but then he was. Jesus Christ was there. And I was like, I just like told like David to shut up or something. And he like, I could tell it was I was off or something. He just stopped talking and just sat there. And I just like, I just enjoyed the Lord and his presence and sat in awe. And I was like, I had just like never really experienced that before. Like in every way possible, I saw him across the room and walking towards me and just like in his presence. And I didn't like fall to my knees. I didn't start crying. I just like, I just sat in awe and just enjoyed. And then he was gone. And then I kind of turned to David and continued our conversation and went about our day. I think it was either later that day or the next day I did like kind of talk to him about that and what that meant or like what that was. And it was very odd for me because it was exactly what I needed, of course, because I didn't do anything for that to happen. And it was just, and that was the point. It was regardless of me, Christ is here and he's with me and chasing after me. And like, especially talking about it and David kind of walking me through it, it was kind of like, it's not that he came and then like left. It's that he is always just that present and like with us and walking with us. It's just sometimes, you know, we have the eyes to see it and sometimes we don't. And sometimes that's kind of up to us whether we make the time for it, but sometimes as regardless, sometimes he just makes himself seen and makes himself known. And that was a foreign concept to me, but it was an amazing experience. I think also all of that summer and into fall, I started hearing a clear message from the Lord. Consistently, he was saying, follow me. And I didn't really know what that meant. Thought I was, okay, I'll try. But I would meet with Deanna and talk about it a lot as we were kind of walking through discipleship and what that would mean. So we can go to the next slide. At this point, near the end of that fall, I was just kind of overwhelmed and sick of it, and David and I weren't budging, and I was still like committed to the Roman Catholic Church, so I broke up with him 2 days before his birthday, after he gave me his phone and his car and, you know, things like that. And you want to get those things before you break up with them because that, yeah, great. I don't recommend that. But, yeah, so I broke up with him. It was a very miserable fall and winter. I feel like when I, like, talk to it about people or mention it, like, all I can really say, it was just, like, a really hard time for me and I was in a really dark place. But I don't know how to communicate the gravity of that because, especially in prepping for this testimony, I'm like looking through old pictures and I could barely get any work done at my full time. I'm still working full time, which was very overwhelming. And like I have just, I would just like type on my computer in the notes app, like just diarying all day basically of how I was feeling, what I was experiencing. And I would always take pictures and save it and then delete it off the work computer. So I just have all of everything I was feeling and going through. And yeah, I cannot communicate how dark of a place I was in and how totally lost I felt. I started struggling a lot with self-hatred for that decision of breaking up with David, and I immediately regretted that. Felt like I had just like rejected all the love I had in my life and yeah, it was really hard, but it was absolutely necessary. It really forced me to sit with myself and sit with God. One of the first things I did was get a tattoo. which a couple of you guys have asked about. It is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's got all kinds of symbols as far as the cross and the wound in the side and the crown of thorns around the heart and fire. Some will have like a crown on top as well to represent his kingship, but it's a very significant Catholic image, and I still love it. And I look to Galatians 6:17, saying, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And for me, that's a way that that means that and represents that in a visual for me. So I got that, and one of the things I started doing, I think, in August or September, so a little bit before we broke up, was I, in talking to Deanna, realized that I had not sat and read through the whole New Testament before, ever. And I was like, I should definitely do that, because that means there's probably things in there I've never even read or seen. And so I started doing that, and that really was like the only thing I was clinging to or doing during the breakup and through fall and winter then. On my fifth, I would get a morning and afternoon 15-minute break at work, and I'd just be reading the scripture. And during my 30-minute lunch, I'd be reading scripture, and I'd go home, and I'd be reading the scripture. And I was just, like, powering through the New Testament. And I kept coming across things in scripture that I simply couldn't believe and didn't believe as a Roman Catholic, and that was concerning for me. One of the biggest things was this passage, and that little like embroidered cross was actually given to me by a client at the law firm. We had just finished like an interrogatory appointment where we've got a list of questions from the defendant, and I'm going over it with her. And at the end of the appointment, she gave me that. And the passage is Psalm 55:22: "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." Or never let the righteous fall. I was like, well, I just don't believe that, because we fall in and out of grace and fall out of justification with God even every single day, every single time we sin. And that's why we have to do something to then, like, I meant to say this earlier as well, but David and I last August, did a whole series on Roman Catholicism, specifically looking at what Roman Catholicism teaches. Like what they kind of also versus what they actually believe, but then ultimately versus Reformed beliefs and like what we would believe here for the most part. And we got a lot of compliments on that, and it was very helpful for so many people. So if you haven't seen that, you can go back and watch that. But just as kind of a quick explanation of like how I practice Christianity was like in the Roman Catholic Church, the entire life of a Catholic Christian is matching your amount of grace with your amount of sin, or hopefully having even more grace than your amount of sin. It's very, like, material and substantial, and matching it up. And so we fall in and out of grace with God every day. When we sin, we have to make up for that. We have to match grace with that amount of sin to be covered. But I was starting to see themes in the Bible saying that He doesn't let the righteous fall or be shaken. John 10 says, 28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And I was like, oh, that's just not, I don't believe that. And it was like, it was the kind of thing I would read it, and I would love that, and I would believe it, but that's the problem. I was like, but I didn't believe that as a Roman Catholic. And so I was really struggling because I didn't know if I was supposed to convert or reform. I couldn't tell if I didn't want to but felt like I was supposed to, or if I wanted to but felt like I wasn't supposed to, and like what the difference between those two were. It was really hard to tell where God wanted me and what was right or what was leading me astray. I also started reading The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And especially in those first several chapters, it's themes of urgency to accept the call. And you'll remember through the whole summer previous, like before I started getting the scripture, Jesus was telling me to follow Him. And so now I felt like, all this pressure and stress of like, you know, when Jesus says, follow me, you leave everything, you leave everyone. That's what I was seeing in the gospel as well, was every time he said, follow me, it was like, they up and follow him. And so now I had like all this pressure and stress and urgency of like, I need to accept this call. Like I want to, and I need to. Two books that were very helpful for me, so I bought so many copies and I give them to like every graduating kid I know, is Done by Carrie Schmidt, is a very helpful basic explanation of the gospel, which with my background I had never heard really or been walked through. And so that is very helpful. And then A Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence. I can't pronounce any of the names of who it's by because it's all like French priests, I think. But if you look up Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence, you will find it. And that was actually in the back of my Roman Catholic church, I think, because they have free copies of books sometimes, and I had gotten that. And it was very helpful during this time, at least, of, it's Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence. It is kind of making sense of a lot of the pain that we go through and God's plan for us, and that in a lot of ways, ultimately, like, God has us, and, like, even the things that are not his plan or directly go against his plan, he accounts for, and just, his divine providence. And that was huge and very comforting, especially, I give it to kids who are graduating because that's just such a time of transition of like, what college do I go to? What job do I get? What relationships? It's like, and you're so afraid of like going outside of God's plan for you. But as long as you're like following him, like you could do that in so many different ways and it will be within his plan for you. And so it just gives a lot of comfort and like takes away a lot of that stress, I think, of the right decision. But ultimately, through all of this, scripture convicted me. I can't live contrary to it. I can't believe something that contradicts it. So I did start coming. I mean, I think at that point I kind of was coming to GCF full time. It's really a blur because I honestly, during the breakup, I don't remember not like pausing and not coming here, but I think I did for a time. At least a couple times, yes. But ultimately, yeah, that was the biggest thing. I was convicted by scripture and mainly that idea of justification and what that is and like how are we justified? Can we be unjustified? Do we fall out of justification every day and are we justified? No, like nothing. That is literally the point. It's like God did his sacrifice. Christ died so that that doesn't happen, so that we can stay in his hands no matter what. Because he paid that price. And so that was huge for me. So next slide. Because of that, it all worked out. And we got back together and engaged and married. Because suddenly the two core things that we had decided we need to agree on if we're going to pursue a relationship, those ended up being like the only two things I changed my mind on. Which was the authority of scripture. I think there can be other like church authority, but ultimately it's like scripture's the final authority. If anything contradicts that, then that's the thing that's wrong, not scripture. So I changed my mind about that, and then salvation and whether or not you fall in and out of how you are saved. I the scriptures convicted me of those two things, which were the two things we needed to agree on, because that's the biggest thing as far as like how we're gonna raise our children. In the Christian faith. And so there's still times that I struggle almost feeling like I don't have a place in Christ's church, honestly. I'm like, the ways I describe it is like I'm either a really bad Catholic or like a really bad Protestant. Because I still believe all the things I do about Mary, all the reformers did. And that's, you know, a huge thing for me. And I don't see them as directly contradicting any scripture. And they were believed for years, and like I said, by the reformers for the most part. There's other things and practices and traditions that I just love. I have a great value for tradition because of where I came from. But then it's like the Catholic Church is kind of all or nothing. And so I still enjoy the Mass and a lot of the traditions, and I try to participate. And I don't know how they feel about that. Probably You know, it's all or nothing. I should be fully submitting or I should just get out. And that's really hard for me to do. It's still a struggle to try to figure out how to live my Christian life. I think especially my first year being married to David, I was, I just kind of didn't worry about it. And I was like, I'm a new Reformed Christian. I would just want to kind of focus on that and live in that. And especially this past year now, I have felt quite a longing for a lot of the riches that the Catholic Church does have, which is another one of the many things that Dia and I talked about, is like what the different parts of the church do so well. And so I felt quite a longing and like needing to return to some of that, and especially like the reverence and the silence and solemn, like Catholics do all of that stuff really, really well. But yeah, so the next thing I do want to touch on is baptism in the Spirit, just because that's a big focus in GCF, so I do want to share kind of where I'm at with that. I think also kind of during that same time frame of the breakup, I was walking through with Catherine Weiss on the study of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would just go to their house and study it with her. And during that same time, I was also, just during that breakup, I was meeting with like so many different people and so many different pastors and so many different couples. Like I just like felt like I needed to sit down and like meet everyone and talk to everyone about everything. And it was very helpful, but specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was meeting with Catherine Weiss and then a Presbyterian pastor. And they had very different teachings and opinions, so I got to kind of hear it all. And ultimately, Catherine Weiss was the one actually pointing to the scripture and how the practice is, and I was convicted by that, and kind of all in with being charismatic and then the baptism and the Holy Spirit and the gifts and all of it. So I had been going through study with her. Pursuit was kind of put on pause then as David and I got back together and engaged and prepping for the wedding and married. And then we got married in January of 25. So then in the spring, I got in a really good habit of sitting with the Lord every day for at least an hour. I was worshiping, reading scripture, and like praying with him. And I got, when you spend that much time with someone every single day, especially the Lord, it gets to the point where it's just like you can just hear them so clearly. And I was able to have back and forth dialogue with him, full on conversations with the Lord. And it was so special and amazing. And I was started doing a very specific fast that I had put together and prayer. And I was like, this is it. I'm almost there. I'm almost ready to do baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then the summer came around. So I like my schedule rearranged. And I lost momentum and tried to get back on track in the fall, and it just didn't. But then my life's been crazy the past year. And so it's the kind of thing I've always felt like I need to wait for the right time for, and I know that is so not it. But that is just what has happened, so it still has not happened, because I'm like, oh, I'm not ready for that. I'm not good enough for that. I need to like get myself together, and then I'll be ready. And now I'm like, now I'm pregnant, like I need to wait until the baby comes, like, but then I'm going to have the baby. I'm like, I am so not, like, so I just need to make the time for it ultimately. But also, like, especially, like, through it, I was kind of talking with Deanna about this as well, through it, like, I've kind of been terrified of it. From what I've heard in other people's testimonies, it's pretty normal. So I'm still pretty terrified of it, and it's like, I have at least the perfect, like, time so that it's like, I can't even deny it. Like, yeah, I'm here, I'm ready, I want it. But now I'm like, I feel like I have excuses of like, no, I'm not ready. I want it, but I'm not ready. And so then it's like even more terrifying. But that's just where I'm at with that. Next slide. I wanted to touch on speech and debate again, because that has been a huge, huge thing for both David and I. After graduating, I continued for the next several years to coach speech and debate. I'd still show up at the club meetings, and I was a coach coaching the students. And David and I kind of worked our way up and got more and more involved on the leadership side at tournaments. So we help run the tournaments. And so we're just very involved. It is very much our ministry because of everything that we got out of it, including each other. And so it is a huge thing for us. And just something we had been thinking about probably the past 2 years, was starting our own speech and debate club, which is happening. And I think in like the last Tuesday of this month, we have our orientation. We're meeting here every Tuesday night throughout the school year. Thank you to Anvesh and John for letting us use the facility, and me, since I'm the property manager. So that just works out great. But yeah, so we are very excited about this. I want to ask you guys for prayer about it, because it is a huge thing that we're taking on, starting our own club and leading it. It's under the same league. The club that we competed in is up in Springfield. So now we have one here in the Dayton area. We're excited, but it is a huge thing. But it is something we prayed about and thought about, and I think God has really wanted us to do. So I'm excited for that. Next slide. This is just kind of another I just want to touch on, because I was walking through this, and a lot of these things I felt like weren't specifically worth mentioning. They're worth mentioning, but I don't know, like, I don't have a happy ending for any of them. I really like that Josiah just kind of had, these are things that, you know, were still a struggle, and it's like that is true for all of us. And so huge things I was going through around starting 17 was my health. I was having surgeries and lots of pain, specifically my menstrual phase of my cycle. I had very, very painful cramps, and I still do. I never got an answer for that. In all my surgeries and all my research, that has been a big pain point for me. But there's like nowhere to like really put that in there. But it's like significant enough. I don't want you to think that it just didn't happen, because all through everything I already like walked you through, and on, in that timeline, I was dealing with this that whole time as well. So that is still something I don't have an answer for. I didn't have endometriosis. They didn't find any waste of a surgery. All the different things. Another thing is persecution, specifically because of my transition into being reformed. I've struggled a lot with relationships with a lot of old Catholic communities and their view on that. That kind of plays into the broken friendships. I think that also, I lost a lot of friends when I started even like dating or liking David. I lost a lot of friends that just walked away from me and like judged me for that. And I really never gotten over that. Like, I'm the kind of person, I need closure, and there's like this list of people that still like I just would love to reach out and have conversations with. But it's like, I can't do that with everyone. I know it wouldn't be healthy with everyone. Like, I just really struggle with broken friendships. Another thing is spiritual warfare, but specifically demonic oppression and torment. Those are big words, but this is really something I've only just now started realizing and figuring out. Because it's just gotten to the point, it's so awful that I like turn to David in the night. I'm like, is this normal? And he's like, no. Like, I just have pure evil images just flash in my mind randomly. And it's like awful. But I guess I kind of thought it was normal. So I've only just now started realizing that is a struggle for me. It will just be literally just, it's mostly like laying in bed at night, but kind of just randomly driving. It's like the worst possible thoughts or images or concepts just flashing in my mind on repeat. And like, it's awful. So that's something. And then the last thing is burnout, which is another thing I'm only right now kind of starting to realize and experience, because through high school, I was doing high school, college, babysitting, working at Chipotle, doing speech and debate. And then I graduated high school, and I was working full-time, coaching speech and debate, babysitting in the evenings. I think that's it. And then, yeah, I just keep adding things, and it's been about 6 or 7 years of being a workaholic and doing way too much. And I think especially with the grief of this past year and everything that's happened, like everything's just kind of on pause. And I've heard that it takes a year or two to actually recover from burnout, which makes sense from years of everything I've been doing. And so that is kind of where I'm at right now. I felt like that was worth mentioning, because it's really, in a way, it's interfering with my ability to kind of show up for other people and show up to things at the church and like do things, because it's like, we're really, David and I both honestly are kind of in a time of stillness that is much needed. And we're not going to feel guilty about it. We're actually enjoying it. We'd rather be at home doing nothing, enjoying the stillness. And that's just where we're at right now. And especially for me, with recovering and being burnt out is much needed, and just where I'm at, especially in this time of preparation and expectation for this baby. So any questions? I kind of ran late, so David will be mad at me. Okay, well, I opened a prayer, but instead of closing with prayer, I actually wanted to read one of my posts from my, like, theological social media. It was the post I made kind of on my first Easter being reformed was huge for me, because just in general, especially, like, what I talked about of, like, what I kind of changed my mind on, and what was significant to me was the gospel. I really didn't actually know the gospel, or hear it or experience it. And so that was like huge for me, especially at Easter, of just like what I was celebrating. Yes, the resurrection, but just kind of everything leading up and like his sacrifice. So it's a good reminder for all of us anyway, but especially as someone who like, this sounds like basic truth that it's like, oh yeah, that's a good reminder. But for me, it's like, I didn't know this. So it's like, you know, it's huge for me. And I think some of that resonates with you guys as well. So I'll close reading this real quick. Oh, that time is different. I am super over. I thought I was like, unless my phone's different. Oh, my phone says it is 10:37. Okay. Let me read this and then we'll be done. Jesus actually paid the price for your sins. And the price wasn't just a symbolic gesture. It was death. The full weight of God's wrath for every sin you've ever committed was poured out on Jesus at the cross. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus paid that wage. He suffered our punishment. For too long, I carried my guilt and waited in anticipation, pondering the punishment to come for my sins, doing my very best to expel as much as possible in this life instead of in the fiery burning unknown of the next. But here's the good news. There is no punishment left. Not if you are in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. I am not against extra-biblical practices and teachings by any means, but I am against anti-biblical practices and teachings. The idea of any kind of punishment left for us to pay is unbiblical. And even if it was, we could never pay it. Even if Jesus paid 99% and we just had to pay 1%, to say we could is to undermine how kingdom-ruining, relationship-breaking, and how, I lost my place, truly devastating sin really is, which in turn undermines the great sacrifice Jesus offered. I pray the Holy Spirit unveils this truth to you, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Dear saints, children of God, stop carrying guilt that Jesus already carried to the cross. Stop trying to pay for what he has already paid for in full. His blood was and is sufficient. His work manifests itself through your faithfulness and love, through his gift to you of eternal life and sanctification. God says, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement of me, not burnt offerings. Rest in him, he saved you. Hallelujah.